I have the privilege of welcoming a dear brother today to preach for us, Jim Bean. Jim has been a Calvary Chapel pastor in the past and has become a dear friend. Jim, come on up, and he's going to share from the scriptures, and I'm going to lead communion when he gets done. But Jim, do you have six kids?
Turn that on. Yes, I have six kids.
Okay. So, anyways, it's I've been in his home many times for birthday parties and discussing scripture and just sharing, drinking coffee, and it's just a real privilege to ask him to preach today. And so just extend your hands to him, and I'm going to just pray a blessing on Jim. Lord, we thank you for this brother. We thank you that you called him to Scott Valley. We thank you for his love for your word and for Jesus and who you are. Bless his wife, his family. I do pray for his mom on the East Coast that is not long for this world, but you're going to take her to heaven soon. So thank you for his dear mom. We love you, Lord. May your spirit flow through Jim today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Wow, what a blessing to be able to be here this morning. So as Drew was saying, I just got back on Tuesday night from a trip to see my mom. She is 94 years old, and she is suffering with, she wasn't feeling well a couple weeks ago, and so my sister took her to the hospital, and she was diagnosed with congestive heart failure. So she is at home on hospice care. And honestly, I didn't know if I'd get to see her or not before she passed. And so now, at this point, we're expecting that she'll go home to be with the Lord. I want to tell you some things. First of all, I want to give a nod to all the moms out here, but the women in general and the gals. Guys, we should look upon the ladies, the gals in our life, with a certain measure of respect. Because of all of God's creation, I don't know if you've considered this before, but of all God's creation, there has never been anything quite like a woman created. You see, guys, we're dirt. Honestly, we are dirt made men. That's what God said. He says he called us Adam because he formed us from the clay or the dirt of the earth. But women, oh my goodness, how special. God took a piece of Adam and he created from Adam, that piece of Adam, a woman to be his helpmeet. And so God made you unique. I cannot think of a single other creation that God derived from something else, another living being, another living creature. So women, you are glorious and special in the sight of God. And men, and young men especially, we should look upon women with that same respect, that same honor that God holds for you. He made you women special. And so I think as men, we should honor that as well. But let me get to our topic this morning. Drew has been talking. I'm going to pull up a clock here so I stay on time. Drew's given me a challenge. If you know anything about pastors in general, you can get us to start talking, but getting us to shut up is something else. And so let me find a clock here. And here we go. Good. All righty. What is so important about the resurrection? Drew's been talking about resurrection appearances. And so when he called me last week and asked me to speak this morning, I told him that this is what we had talked about on Easter Sunday. So What is it about Easter? What is it? Really, it's the apex of our faith, isn't it? It is the Christian calendar reaches its apex, and even though the world has taken and made Christmas more important, some of us were reminded this morning of Christmas, weren't we? Snow coming down. But it is. It's the highlight of the Christian calendar. But why? Why is it so important to us? You see, first of all, in deference to folks who are of other other beliefs or other congregations, God did not, men did not change worship from Saturday to Sunday. The resurrection, one of the first things to remember about the resurrection is Jesus rose on Sunday morning. And so we call it the Lord's Day. Now, did the Lord's Day replace the Sabbath? Oh, God forbid. God has declared Saturday to be that Sabbath. But he declared that he rose again the first day of the week. And on top of that, when was the church born? The church was born on a Sunday at Pentecost. So the very first thing about the resurrection being important is that it's why we worship on Sunday. It was not a man, an organization, or a church that changed worship from Saturday to Sunday. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every single day belongs to Jesus Christ, and every single day should we worship him. Should you worship him on Monday? Yes, praise the Lord. Tuesday? Yes. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Absolutely. And Sunday morning as well, because they are all his. This topic of why the resurrection is so important is huge. And as I dug into this again this week, I realized that there are dozens of examples, dozens of reasons why the resurrection is important to us as believers. But being that we don't have time to cover all of them, unless you brought not just a sack lunch, but a dinner as well, we're going to look at just four of them this morning. Just four of them. So, first of all, 1 Corinthians 15:19 tells us this. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, Friday afternoon, I went to Grocery Outlet, and there was a gal wandering through the parking lot, and she was high as a kite, honestly. And but it was what struck me about her was as she was walking through the parking lot, she was had this gigantic smile on, and within a few seconds, she was sobbing and talking on a phone, and then she had a huge smile on, and then she was sobbing. And it went back and forth like that, and I was like, oh my gosh. It was just so striking. And so I took pity upon her. And that's what miserable means. If Jesus Christ, if only in this life we have hope, then we are the most pitiable, the most miserable of all people. Why? Why is that the case? Well, we're told that if there is no resurrection, we are worthy of that pity. And I'm gonna back up in my notes here. Let me put this over here. I've got all the verses written, so I'll put that over there. Let me back up. Over the last couple of years, God has really put me into the book of Hebrews a lot. So we taught, when we had a fellowship here in Quartz Valley, and I taught through the book of Hebrews. That was the last book that our fellowship went through. Then we left there, and we started going to a fellowship out in Wairika, and guess what they were teaching through? Hebrews. And then we started listening to a church from Southern California. I don't know if you guys have heard of him, but Jack Hibbs. And guess what he was teaching through? And then as soon as Jack Hibbs finished up Hebrews, what did Drew start teaching in? So God has really put me into the book of Hebrews a lot over the last several years. But something that stands out to me in Hebrews is chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And in there, I'll back up a little bit. I'll back up to verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest that is the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he is faithful, the promise. Let us, here it is, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Do you have anybody in your life that provokes you, irritates you? If you had children, you all had those days. They just seem to know the buttons to push, don't they? Now, we are called as Christians to irritate one another. And I've got to tell you, I've had some believers in my life that have really done an excellent job at that work and ministry that they were called to. I hear chuckles. Some of you have had the same experience, no doubt. But anyway, we're called to irritate one another, to love and to good works. Now, what does he mean by that? What is it to be called to irritate, to love and to good works? Well, first of all, love. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, with every bit of us, right? And we're also to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a higher calling than most of us can ever achieve on our own. I don't know of a person yet who's been able to meet that high calling of God. Now, secondly, we're to provoke one another to good works. Now, good works, sure, taking pies to somebody when they're ill, or, you know, dinners, or taking them to the hospital, or driving them places, or doing fun, you know, doing things for them. That is indeed good works, but that's not what it's referring to here. What it's referring to here is that, you see, there are only two types of works, really. There are dead works and there are good works, righteous works. Now, when we are called to good works, it is a call to walk uprightly, to do the right thing, to progress in life along the walkway, the path that God has given to us. And so we walk that path rightly because we love him, because he saved us, because he has put his Holy Spirit upon us. And so now we are able to walk in the Spirit, and we're able to put aside those dead works. So with that as a premise, considering that, let's look at the couple of reasons here that we are to do this, and the resurrection. You see, in that verse that I just read to you, it talks about the splitting of the veil. Do you realize that at the moment that Jesus died, that veil was torn in two? Jesus' death opened our pathway, if you will, through his blood, into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, a place where only the high priest could enter once per year to offer sacrifice on the behalf of everybody else. But now you and I, through Jesus Christ, have access, direct access, right to the foot, the throne of God. It's an amazing gift that has been given to us. No longer do we need to go through a priest. Only through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and men. And so we have direct access to the throne. So, what are the reasons that the resurrection is so important that we're going to look at? First of all, it's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. You'll find that in Romans. I'll give these verses to you, but we'll go over them. Romans 1, 3 through 6, you'll see that. It's also the evidence, number two, the evidence of our new life in Christ, that we have been freed from the power of sin and death. That's Romans 6, 2 through 7. It was the proof that we are no longer slaves of sin and death. We had a master until we came to Jesus Christ. That master has been pushed to the side. We are now not slaves of sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, to good works, if you will. Fourth, it is the evidence of our newness of life by the Spirit now in Christ. In other words, we have hope not just in this life now, but we have hope in the life which is to come in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. And that's why he says to us, if we have no resurrection, we are the most pitiable of all men. We're living a fantasy. We are, and that's why people who don't understand and don't believe in the resurrection would say to you, you guys, you believe fairy tales. Now, the Bible is very clear. We call them stories. But in today's culture, I don't know that calling the stories of the Bible stories is a very good representation. Because really, it is not just a story, it is his story. It is his story. It is history. And so when we talk about Adam and Eve, it's not just a story. It's not just a fairy tale. This is an actual, factual event that happened. So going back to Adam and Eve, if you'll remember, Adam and Eve were given the command, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good. And even that's a heck of a long name for a tree, but anyway, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because in the day that you do so, in dying you will die, is literally what it says. You'll die. In dying you will die. The process of death will begin. So we're also told that that death entered into the world at that time. When they sinned, death entered into the world. And some will say, oh, well, plants and microbes and bacteria and all those things, you know, as people ate and animals ate things, there was death. No, the life is in the blood. Things that don't have blood, that's not what God is talking about as far as life. But death entered the world and when sin entered the world. And so when we have the resurrection, we are freed from sin and death. It is the reversal, if you will, of that. So while this body, this tent, we all know all too well that this body, this tent, is dying. From the day we're born to the day we finally go home to be with the Lord, we are shedding death off of our skin cells all the time, right? There's things that just, we're in a state of decay because this world is in a state of decay. But this fleshly, this earthly is going to put on the immortal, the eternal, when Jesus Christ comes back. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans 13, 3 through 6. Maybe 3 through 7. This is the letter to the Romans concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how was he declared to be the Son of God with power? Look at that next line. By the resurrection from the dead. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in part because of the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? Why did we receive grace and apostleship? Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Why was he declared to be the Son of God with power? Look at this next line. And it goes back to what I was saying in Hebrews. Okay, what's your reference? Oh, I'm sorry. Romans 1, 3 to 7. I should repeat that. I tend to rush and when I get to a verse because I have it printed out. So let me give you a chance to get there. But in verse 5, it says, we were given these things, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection, by grace, or for grace and apostleship, and for what? Obedience to the faith. We're called to obedience. So, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You know, there is another piece of history, another factual event. Jesus casts out a demon from a man, and the scribes and Pharisees declared that he's done it by the power of one of these head demons, Beelzebub. Some of you may recognize that name if you, in school years ago, read The Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub. Anyway, certain scribes, Matthew chapter 12, you don't have to go there, but you can. We'll look about 38 and 39. The Pharisees and the scribes, they say to Jesus, well, we want a sign from you. We want a sign from you that you really are who you're claiming to be here. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, you know, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus said, just in the same manner as you had the grave 3 days and three nights, right? You're going to have Jesus in the grave. So Jesus rises again, though, from that grave. It's again pointing to the fact. He's saying, just as Jonas was delivered from the whale, he's going to be delivered from that grave. All right, I'm gonna short this up. You know, I had David Hawking as a professor in college, and Bible college, and he was frequently put at the end of a message, and or the end of a convention or whatever, at a conference, and one of these conferences, a fellow came up to him and he said, "Hey, David, we're running short on time, so we know that you use a lot of Bible verses. So would you just cut out the Bible verses and just give us your message?" Oh, yeah, yeah. And so what did Dr. Hawking have to say about that? He said, well, I'd rather just cut out my message and give you the Bible verses, right? And I think that's where we're going to be. So I'm gonna try to cut out what I have to say, and we'll look at more what the Bible says here. So now turn with me back to Romans. Let's go to chapter 6, and I'll give you guys a chance to get there. The resurrection is evidence of our new life now in Christ, freed from the power of sin and death. The resurrection is evidence of our new life. If you want to just simplify it. The resurrection is evidence of our new life. What shall we say then? Romans 6:1. This is a familiar verse to most of us. Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, as much as I think as Christians sometimes we separate, Jesus is over here and we're over here. And we forget that if we are in Christ, we are literally in Jesus. Separating Jesus from us is akin to us trying to separate our mind, our soul, our very being apart from this body of flesh. We cannot physically do that. The day is coming when, yes, this tent is going to fade away, and we're going to be gifted with a brand new body, a brand new body that will never wear out. And Bible compares it to a tent, to a mansion. You know, you see people out on the street living in tents, but God says, that tent, it's passing away. But I'm going to give you a permanent building in heaven. I'm going to give you a permanent home. So, should we continue in sin? So the grace could abound? No, God forbid. We have become dead to sin. And in baptism, we see that. We get buried with Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you how many times I've been to a baptism, and I know you've seen it too. The person comes out of the water and they're just glowing. Absolutely just glowing. Something miraculous happened. You know, I take a shower every day, but getting in the shower doesn't make me glow. Well, maybe if the water's super hot, but you know. But it's not the same sort of thing. But when we are obedient to that call to be baptized, something miraculous happens. And the Holy Spirit, boom, comes into us and upon us, and we are transformed, if you will. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're not the same person you were prior to knowing Jesus Christ. He changes you, every bit about you. Number three, the resurrection was the proof that we are no longer slaves of sin and death. Turn with me just a little bit further, verse 8, Romans 6, 8. And not only are we no longer slaves of sin and death, but we can choose to consider or account or reckon ourselves dead to sin. We can account ourselves dead, but alive to God through Jesus. You should no longer allow sin to rule in your life. Now, let me see something here. Okay. So, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Do you realize, I'm going to go off on a little tangent here. Preachers are famous for going down rabbit trails, aren't we? So, do you realize that this is one of the very best defenses against the doctrine of soul sleep, the doctrine of annihilation, and as is taught in places? If we are dead with Christ, we believe we will live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. If you indeed are members of the body of Christ, that's why Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will never die. You will never die because you are part of Christ. You are part of his body. Just as we said, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from yourself. In the same way, we cannot separate our very being, our souls, our mind, our spirit, from our body. In the same way, we will never, ever be separated from Jesus Christ. We will never die because Jesus cannot die ever again. That's a glorious thing. This body may die, but I will never die. I will never taste death in the way that a non-believer will. I have that hope. That glorious hope. So, don't you know that knowing that Christ, being risen from the dead, dies no more. For in that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon, that word reckon is an accounting term, is to add to sum, to make figures. Likewise, reckon or account yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, if you read Galatians, and I highly recommend it, Galatians is a book about a get-to, not a have-to. A get-to, not a have-to. When I've used this illustration hundreds of times at this point, but you know, when I was seeking my wife, I would go and I'd get muffins and coffee and take them over Sunday morning before church. And if we were going on a date, I washed the truck. Nobody told me to wash the truck. Nobody told me to do nice things for my wife, my future wife. It was something I wanted to do. Why? Oh, because like so many of us, I was in love, and I still am, thankfully, in love with my wife. But it was a get to. Nobody told me you have to do these things in order to have a wife. No, it was I wanted to. And our walk with Jesus Christ is the same way. It is a get to, not a have to, because we are not under the law. You see, in Galatians, we're told that that the law works death. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What the law does in our life is show us that we cannot reach this standard that the Lord has us to. And so the Lord says to each and every one of us that he just come to him, and he will put his spirit in you and upon you, and you will walk according to the spirit and not according to the flesh. Because as Paul said, he says, I wouldn't have known lust if the Lord had not said in his law, you shall not covet. We are all under law. The Bible says don't steal. But I would bet nearly every single one of us is guilty at some point in our life of stealing. And the Bible says don't lie. And I haven't met a single person yet who hasn't committed that sin at least once in their life. The Bible says if we hate our brother and sister whom we can see, that we've committed murder. The Bible says if we looked at somebody with lust in our hearts, we're now adulterers. Guys, we are lying, thieving, murderous, adulterers at heart, and we need a Savior desperately. And so Jesus Christ came and he gave his life on the cross so that all that sin could be nailed to the cross and that we could receive forgiveness for our sin. Oh, how he loves you and me, that he would do that for each and every one of us, already knowing what sort of persons we are. David Hawking used to say, if you knew what the person next to you was like and what they were thinking, you'd get up and move. Oh my goodness, I'm such a sinner, and I'm stuck in this body of sin. And Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of sin? We are in a state where our flesh says, I want. And God says, I have given you the ability to say, I won't. That we can put those things aside now and walk rightly in good works. And we have the choice to do that. You know, if I told my boys, take out the garbage, say my youngest, and I said to him, Joshua, take out the garbage. But before I tell him to take out the garbage, I sit him down in a chair, and I zip tie his hands behind his back and tape him to the chair, right? And I've got his legs and his hands all taped up, and I said, now, Joshua, why aren't you taking out the trash? Come on, get up. If you don't take out the trash, I'm going to need to punish you. You see, God has given us the ability and the calling and the command to set aside these sins, to walk uprightly, to account ourselves dead to sin, that we should no longer allow sin to reign in our bodies. But if he were to handicap us and prevent us from being able, we would no longer be responsible. You see, in order to be responsible for our sin and for the commands of God, we need to be response-able. Response-able. So, let's move on. Last point. The resurrection is evidence of our newness of life by the Spirit now in Christ and the future hope of the resurrection and his coming again. We took a trip last year, went all through California, Oregon, Idaho, South Dakota, Montana. And I talked to people all over the place. And do you know what was on everybody's heart and mind? In the midst of everything, they said, I think this might be it. I think the Lord might be coming soon. Guys, because of the resurrection, we can look at that and we can go, you know what? I can do this because I know the Lord's coming back. We can look with hope and anticipation of that life to come because of the resurrection. It is the evidence, if you will, that there is something better coming because we are in Jesus Christ. And as he said earlier, if we are buried with him in the likeness of his death in baptism, and we are going to rise as he did in likeness of a new life. So take a look, Romans 8, 1 to 11. I've got about 2 minutes here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, because it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. I want to encourage you, I'm not going to read it right now because we're so short on time. Go home, read 1 Corinthians 15, in particular verses 12 to 28, but the whole chapter. If you will, it would be the resurrection chapter in the Bible, discussing these things. Make a list, if you want, of the various reasons why the resurrection is so important. But know this, the resurrection is not tied just to this life and the life to come. But it is an encouragement to us because the Lord is coming back. It is an exhortation and encouragement to us to live and walk uprightly before the Lord. And maybe today I provoked you a little bit. Maybe I've irritated you a little bit to love and to good works. It's important, guys. If indeed the Lord is coming at any time, we should be found ready. Just like the lamps trimmed and burning that the virgins had at the marriage, the parable that Jesus tells about the waiting for the Lord to come, the bridegroom to come. We are waiting for our bridegroom, the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ, to come. Let's have our lamps trimmed and burning. Let's be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's walk uprightly. And if you see a brother or sister struggling, encourage them, exhort them to love and to good works. Amen? Amen? Father, I pray that you would embed this word in our hearts and minds, that we would see the importance of the resurrection in our lives and the implications for us and to us, Lord. I pray that you would put in us that gentle and kind and gracious spirit in gently correcting, Lord, leading. It is your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. I pray that you would pour that kindness through us upon our brothers and sisters, that if they're caught up in sin, that we would be able to come alongside, just as your Holy Spirit does, to encourage them, to exhort them, Lord, to repent. Oh, Lord, we know you're so good. You call us not just to believe in you, Jesus, but to repent and believe. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would put in our hearts and minds the things that we need to repent of, that we would do that, and that we would walk with you uprightly, Lord, especially in these days and in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Drew?